Right. Look at a few things together for a few moments. We're just not going to have as long of a sermon time as maybe we normally do on Sunday night. And we're going to have a fellowship after service tonight. And I'd like for everybody to be able to participate in that and get to go by and speak with Joe and Heather and wish them the best. Tell them that you'll be praying for them and all those things. And I get to spend a little bit of fellowship time tonight. And so since we needed a shorter sermon, since I'm the shortest winded of our group, I'm going to go ahead and preach tonight. And I know you understand that and are in agreement with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we just left a few verses. Last time we were looking at this passage, it was about 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night, I believe. And we talked about our attitude in the assembly. That was what was in view. And we talked about our attitude towards the preacher in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then we talked about our attitude toward each other, verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. And then also verses 15 and through 19, we talked about our attitude towards others. Be patient toward all men, the scripture says. And we talked about that a little bit last time also. And we left off somewhere around verse number 15. And we'll go through a few verses tonight and we'll read down through the end of the chapter and spend just a little bit of time on a few verses here. And especially when we get to verse 23 here in a little bit, we'll spend a little bit of time on that together this evening. And we'll have the whole chapter in view. We'll just talk tonight about, I guess what you could say, we'll title this basically just the a summary of our 1 Thessalonians study together, and just the last few closing words of this. Let's look at it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 15. Didn't sound like much of a title, did it? Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So we've talked about how we act toward each other. We talked about how we are supposed to act towards those that are without or outside the assembly. So when it gets to verse 15, when it comes to if you've been done wrong by somebody, whether that's in the assembly or outside the assembly, as a believer in Christ Jesus, we're not supposed to respond in kind. Now, that's not responding in a natural way, because the flesh would want to respond in kind and maybe even give a little bit of extra there for emphasis. But when we're trying to be spiritual, and I shouldn't say trying to be, when we're allowing God to live through us, the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 says, when that's happening, then we're able to rise above our natural circumstances and not react or live or act in the flesh. So not rendering evil for evil unto any man. Remember we talked about 1 Peter chapter 2 there, where it gives the example of Jesus Christ. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. When he was reviled, he didn't revile. He didn't respond in kind. He was the example, and we're supposed to follow his steps. I believe it's somewhere around 1 Peter 2:21 or somewhere around there in that verse. So when it comes to among ourselves, other believers, and when it comes to all men, this is how we are supposed to act. Now remember the context, okay? Remember where we started in 1 Thessalonians 1. If you can remember back that long ago, we're talking about a church that was called a model church. That's what we call it. That's what I call it. And they were a church that were involved in their faith, hope, and charity. Others could see their faith, their hope, their charity. That was something that was evidence in the lives of these believers that were living there. But remember, they were going through intense suffering. Remember that? Lots of afflictions, lots of hardships, lots of persecution. So now we get to verse 16. And if you want a seven-stretch passage where you want to memorize some verses and you want to get a bunch done in a hurry, you can do verses 16 through verse number, basically, down through towards the end of the chapter, because you got some really short verses here. Now, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35, but you got some that rival that right here in these verses. Look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Well, Paul, why didn't you say more? Think about this. These are believers that don't have anything humanly speaking to rejoice about. It's been so hard for them. Yet, spiritually speaking, there's never a circumstance we can go through in this earthly life where we can't rejoice, because we have hope far beyond this existence and beyond this world. And we're not bound by the circumstances that we create even, or more likely in this scenario, others create around us, or even government creates around us, we are still able to rejoice because of what we have in Jesus Christ. So the Bible says here in verse 16, rejoice evermore. You could say that with me. Say it with me. Rejoice evermore. And if you remembered that, you'd have a verse memorized in Scripture right there, okay? And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Then verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, I know how this has been termed before. I know people think you're supposed to go around in like this trance and you're always in an attitude and spirit of prayer. That's fine. That's fine if you close your eyes and you're praying without ceasing and you're driving down the road. I don't want to meet you on the road, okay? I want to take a different route than the one that you take. I don't really believe that's what this is talking about. I've heard great men of God before refer to this. You know, this is kind of funny. This is before my time, but I know an older preacher, and he told me about this. And he was there when it happened, so I guess he ought to know how the song goes. But anyway, there was a preacher that one time he was praying, and he didn't, for maybe absentmindedly, he didn't pray in Jesus' name when he got to the end of his prayer. And some dear brother approached him about that and said, why didn't you pray in Jesus' name? Instead of saying, you know what, I didn't mean to not say it, I just didn't say it. Anyway, he said, if you're spiritual like me and you're praying without ceasing, you don't have to always pray in Jesus' name. You know, there's still preachers today that neglect to pray in Jesus' name because of that example set by that great man of God. And that's what you told me, right, Dad? All right? Isn't that silly? I think that's silly. That's not what this verse is talking about, where if you're praying without ceasing, you don't always have to say Heavenly Father when you open your prayer and in Jesus' name when you end your prayer. Hey, that's recognition of who we're going to, the Father, and that's following the example that we find in Scripture, okay? I'm not saying that God would strike somebody with lightning that didn't do it that way, okay? I'm not being silly about things. God sees the heart. God knows the motives. We don't. But yet, it's good to follow the example that God gives us in Scripture. And you go to the Father, our Father, you go to the Father. That's the model prayer there. And we're talking about, and I'm not going to go through that whole thing. And then when you get to the end, you recognize the whole reason you have an access or have an audience with God in heaven anyway, and it's not through your own merit or what you can do or will do or have done or anything that you're capable of doing, but it's what Jesus Christ has already done. And you give the credit and the merit and all those things to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, Romans 5:1, that gave us that access to God. He's the one that gave us peace with God. All those things that we can talk about. So when it comes to praying without ceasing, I don't believe that means that you're always in prayer. Which, by the way, I think you should talk to God all the time. You face something. Maybe you're reading your Bible and you read something. God, I need your help with that. Thank you for speaking to me about that. Help me to work on that. Help me to be mindful of that, whatever it was you just pointed out to me. Or maybe you're dealing with somebody or dealing with a circumstance and you talk to God, whether it's out loud, and, you know, and the Bible does say speaking to yourselves. It says that in Ephesians chapter 4. Anyway, we can talk that it's good to talk to yourself sometimes, but it's good to talk to God. It's better just to talk to God. Now, you come to with the reverence and respect that you should come with, but you're communicating with God. That's what prayer is. You don't have to use all these big words, all these multi-syllable words, and you don't have to necessarily bust out the these and thous. That's fine if you can do it. That's fine, but I don't know that God's impressed with anything we have to offer Him outside of faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So praying without ceasing really means this. Don't stop praying. That's what it means. Don't cease to pray. Continue to pray, and no matter what happens to you in life, whether it's bad things like what's happened to the believers at Thessalonica, don't stop praying when bad things happen. When when the wheels fall off the car, don't stop praying. Okay? When your health isn't good, when you got a headache, when you don't feel, when your arthritis is acting up and it's raining all the time or whatever else, don't stop praying. Don't let anything keep you from praying. And by the way, most of the time we're going to pray when we're facing hard times. But don't stop praying when the good times come either. That's when we stop, by the way. Oh, God, don't worry about it. We don't have to talk. I got everything under control down here. That's our attitude, unfortunately, sometimes. Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, with revelation from the resurrected Lord, the right hand of the Father, he says, pray without ceasing. So let's say that together. Class, here we go. Pray without ceasing. That's another verse you can memorize there pretty easy, okay? Two verses, and we're doing good on time, you know? We're doing real good on time, and maybe we can even do more as we get a little bit further down into the passage. But don't let anything stop you from praying. Don't stop praying for your family. Family can frustrate you sometimes. Family can disappoint you sometimes. Family can break your heart sometimes. Don't stop praying about your family. When it comes to your lost loved ones or just any relationship you have or anybody you know of that's lost, don't stop praying for them. Sometimes we'll pray for somebody for a long period of time. Well, I guess they're not going to get saved. And so you get discouraged about it and you cease to pray. Well, don't cease to pray. Don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying for lost loved ones. Don't stop praying during the hard times. Don't stop praying during the good times. Don't stop praying about health problems if you got health problems. Don't stop praying about money problems if you got money problems. Keep praying. Whatever it is, cease not to pray. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Okay, let's go. I think we're doing good. Look at verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything, give thanks. Boy, that everything would go with verse 17, wouldn't it? Don't let anything keep you from praying. Or don't let anything stop you praying. Good times, bad things, hard things, easy things, fun things, not fun things. So in everything you face, maybe it's like these Thessalonian believers and the persecutions and the hardships of life, be thankful anyway. In everything, give thanks. We're very selective when it comes to every, but every, you can't be selective there. That means everything you face, give thanks about it. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Understanding the verse, if you're in Christ Jesus, you can give thanks about everything. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you don't have anything to be thankful for. Okay? Unless the opportunity to be in Christ Jesus, the opportunity to hear the truth and receive it and respond in faith. But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay, let's see if we can move a little bit. I'm moving pretty fast, but let's move a little bit faster because we want to get to verse 23 as advertised at the beginning of the sermon. Look at verse 20, or verse 19 rather. Quench not the Spirit. That's an easy verse to learn right there. Quench not the Spirit. Four words. We're going from two words to three words in verse 17 to four words in verse 19. And then verse 20 says, and I'll come back to it. I won't neglect it. It says, despise not prophesying. Now, when this local church met together, and do you remember, 1 Thessalonians might come towards the end of the Pauline letters in our canon of Scripture, and that's how God wanted it to be. That's the divine order. He put it there. But chronologically, it comes at the beginning, right? 1 Thessalonians, if you reconcile it with the book of Acts, it was written early on in the ministry, the apostleship of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So here it says, despise not prophesying. You understand, when the Thessalonian believers got together and they assembled together, prophesying was part of the assembly. Just like it was even in Corinth, which is similar to this time, remember, but the letters to Corinth were written even after this. And this revelation, along with all Scripture, is progressive, okay? And I'm not going to say a lot about that. I've said a lot about it before. If you didn't get it then, hopefully you'll get it one of these times. I'm not going to be too repetitive because of the time we have tonight. But despise not prophesying, that means when you come together, prophesying would have been a part of the order of service, so to speak, as you met together, you assembled together, and you worshiped together, and learned and were edified together in that local church service. Prophesying would have been part of that. Now, what does prophesying mean? Okay, well, the easiest way to answer that question, prophesying means speaking on behalf of the Lord using you to speak. Okay, prophecy can mean speaking something today and predicting what might happen in the future. Sometimes, of course, especially when it came to the Old Testament prophets and whatnot, the prophecy program of the Scripture, that was a big part of prophecy. Speaking what the Lord had to say, thus saith the Lord, and you speak what God's prophecy was, and then you see it fulfilled sometime in the near future or maybe in the distant future. Some prophecies of the Old Testament still, of course, not yet fulfilled, yet they will be fulfilled just like the ones that were already fulfilled. Okay? That's what prophecy is about. But the general sense of the word means speaking for the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now remember, the Thessalonians, when they gathered together, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They didn't have Acts and Romans. They were in the Acts. They were in the book of Acts, okay? That's the Acts of the Apostles is the history book of the time when the apostles, and more distinctly, the Apostle Paul went to this place, Thessalonica, that really existed then and really exists today even, okay? So they didn't have Romans. They didn't have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and on through all the Pauline letters, they didn't have the end time or the conclusion of prophecy. They didn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ written by John the Revelator. It hadn't even been written at the time, and all the ones in between, all those general epistles also, they did not have those books. You understand that, right? I know you think that everybody's always had these, including Moses and Adam and Eve in the garden, but they didn't, okay? All right, they did not have those things. You got to think sometimes. You got to let the Scripture set the table instead of you already having the table set before you get to the Scripture, okay? The Scripture is what is the authority, the sole and final authority when it comes to all these matters of faith and practice, okay? So prophesying was part of it since they didn't have the completed New Testament, since they didn't have the complete revelation when it came to the body of Christ, the church which is His body, when it came to all the doctrine that we have and hopefully hold dear to today. They didn't have all that, so when they assembled together, God supernaturally allowed spokesmen to speak His word amongst them. Okay? That's why you have despise not prophesying. You have it in conjunction with the word quench not the Spirit. As the Spirit of God worked amongst the assembly, if you did anything to quench the Spirit of God, then obviously that's going to affect it in several aspects, including the prophesying. And if you despise prophesying, that has effects to quenching the Spirit of God because that's what God was moving and doing amongst the assembly. Okay, I see that you're following me, so let's continue on and add to this understanding. Verse 21, prove all things, the Scripture says. Despise not prophesying, as you can tell whether somebody's getting up and saying something because they want to say it or whether God's using them to say something. Prove all things. Prove all things. The Spirit of God, you compare, like the book of 1 Corinthians says, compare spiritual things with spiritual things, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You're going to make me real sarcastic here in just a moment. Look at the Scripture here. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Did I mention fellowship at the beginning of this sermon? I think people are thinking about food right now. And anyway, this is food right here. Okay? I promised you a short sermon. So you really ought to get with the program here. Amen? All right. Because the sermon don't have to be short. It don't have to. I promise you. I planned on a short sermon, but that doesn't mean it has to be short. I can go for a while. There's another book that comes after 1 Thessalonians 5. There's another book. It's called 2 Thessalonians. And I talked about preaching through Thessalonians. I didn't say just 1 Thessalonians. Okay, here we go. Verse 21, now that you're maybe with me. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now remember the context. The local assembly is in view here. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So here we have the way we conduct ourselves amongst ourselves. Here we have the way we conduct ourselves outside of the local assembly also. Think about these verses. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. See, you got to remember these people in Thessalonica, even though they were wonderful believers, they were wonderful Christians. That's what I understand. And persecution will do that to a person, by the way. And we've talked about that before. And we know nothing of that today in the day that we live in. I know nothing of that today in the day that we live in. Yet they were wonderful believers because Paul cease not to thank God for them, and it says that in several places in the Scripture, and through the Holy Spirit of God mentions their wonderful qualities as believers, okay? Yet they're still human. Even though they lived a long time ago, and even though they didn't have all the distractions we had today, they were still human. And anytime you're still human, if somebody else gets up to prophesy, you're going to want to prophesy, possibly. There's going to be those amongst the assembly that are going to say, you know what? I really wish I could speak for God next time we assemble ourselves together. And you saw the carnality that had to be addressed over in Corinth over what we're talking about, the local assembly coming together and how they conducted themselves and their service together, their worship service together, okay? So there was it was very possible to have problems, and they had them over in Corinth. He doesn't mention them having them here in Thessalonica, yet they were still just human, so the Holy Spirit of God still gave these concerns or this doctrine to keep the problems from popping up. So despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, that's amongst us, abstain from all appearance of evil, because if we're assembling ourselves together and you're giving off the appearance of evil, that you're participating in something that you should not be participating in, then that's a stumbling block for those around you. It could be wrong, it could be a wrong perception that somebody else has, yet that will still hurt them in some way, a stumbling block in some way. Then also, you abstain from all appearance of evil because of those, not that are just assembling with you, but those that are not assembling with you. If they think for some reason that you're preaching one thing and living another way, then that's going to be a problem there. You're discrediting your testimony. You're losing your credibility to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an abstaining from all appearance of evil here, and in context, of course, dealing with within the assembly and without the assembly also. And we understand that, I think, for the most part, even in 2010, the day and time in which we live in. Now, verse 23, look at this. I skipped a lot of stuff, but look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to show you a little chart tonight, because sometimes those things can be a blessing and a help. And it's a chart that Clarence Larkin designed and drew quite a few years ago. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23 illustrated. Brother Matt wants to see it. He likes to see pictures there, so we'll do that. And I don't even know if I can... I can maybe navigate it a little bit from right here. Is my head in the way? Can you see the chart? Okay, I'm not that tall, right? This is a chart that's in the Dispensation of Scriptures. Actually, it's humbly titled The Greatest Book on Dispensational Truth. And Clarence Larkin wrote this. You ought to have a book like this if you care about what the Bible says. And now, if you're looking for devotions, you won't find too many devotions in this book. They're not numbered by the days of the calendar, where you'll get a little thought for each day. I have no problem with that, although it sounded like I had a problem with that. I have no problem with that. Yeah, I'm talking about this is a book helping you understand what the Scripture says, okay? Even the layout of Scripture and understanding actually what the Bible says. And I believe every believer ought to have a desire to understand what the Bible says. And I hope you could say amen about that. And Dad, I appreciate you saying amen about that. The verse says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Okay? God sets us apart in Himself. Sets us apart to be what we can't be of ourselves. And He does this in a fashion where He does it for all of us, our whole existence. And it goes on to give three parts of the man here in verse 23, the tripartite, I think is what this chart is called, man. In fact, I might not even said that right, but you get it, three parts of a man, right? Talks about your spirit and soul and body. Your spirit, your soul, and body. So as you look up at that chart for a minute, I'll just go over a few things. It is a wise thing, and it's a wonderful study tool to be able to write something out sometimes. You know, the greatest minds that education or academia ever take notice of, they're able to write things out. They're able to write truth out. They're able to take truth, facts, discovered or undiscovered sometimes, and they're able to even write them out in mathematical formulas with symbols and all those things. And boy, that gets over our head. It gets over my head anyway in a hurry. But that's helping you understand and helping your mind grasp things. So you see this right here. You see this chart, and the outer circle stands for the body, okay? When I say the outer circle, of course, I'm talking about this part right here. It's labeled here carnal, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, talking about that, and that's a verse I already referenced here a little earlier. And the carnal is the natural you. That's your body. And it also talks about this middle section, which, of course, represents the soul. Okay, so you see the body on the outside, And you have this, what he terms as natural here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. He talks about the soul here, okay? And then you have the inner part there, the spirit, and he references 1 Corinthians 2 again. That's the inner you, and we'll talk about that here for just a second. I just want you to look at a few things, and I'm not going to get real deep into it and make it look complicated. I want it to be simplified for you. You see, there's 5 gates or 5 senses to the body. Okay, to the physical body. You see what they are there, right? I don't have to point them out to you. It's on the outer circle of that tire there. It's the sight or the eye gate. It's smell, the nose gate. It's hearing, the ear gate. It's taste, the mouth gate. It's touch, the feel gate. And you see how it all corresponds there inside the soul. You see the soul there, the natural part there that we talked about, that second circle that we look at. You see that imagination corresponds with sight. That's the physical sense that becomes, I guess you could say, it's getting closer to the spiritual there. It's getting inside your mind. It's getting inside your psyche there. The imagination corresponds with sight. And then your conscience with smell. There's a discerning there. You're able to discern right and wrong, a conscience that every man has. Even an unsaved man has a conscience, okay? And it's kind of silly to mention it sometimes, but I've thought about this before. You remember the Disney story of Pinocchio, right? And he had a conscience. And Jimmy the Cricket was his conscience. Okay, so then you have the hearing, the ear gate for the body corresponds with memory for the soul. And of course, taste, the mouth gate, being able to distinguish again, reason, corresponding there in the soul with taste, the discerning taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? The scripture talks about that, and I can give scriptures for all of these. And of course, this isn't divinely inspired necessarily, but it's an illustration of what is divinely inspired in the scripture. And then you have touch, feeling something on the physical, corresponding in the soul with the affections. Now, what I want you to see now, as we get to that inner circle, the spirit of a man that's on the inner us, the inner you, so to speak, of our existence. You see how the will there at the bottom of that circle kind of stands guard there? See, the Spirit of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, can do a spiritual work. The Word of God can do a spiritual work. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It talks about how it can divide the body, the joints and marrow, but it can go even into the soul and the spirit, and it does a dividing work. It does a cutting work in there. The scripture cuts. It's the sword of the spirit. And you see how the will stands guard there at the bottom of the circle of the spirit? Whosoever will may come. We say that often, right? See, God doesn't force Himself on anybody. He's the Creator God. We're formed in His image. Adam was formed in His image. We're in the image of Adam now, technically speaking. Yet, God doesn't force Himself on anybody. We have a will. We have a decision that we make. We either accept God or we reject God. And God's Spirit is not going to indwell where our spirit, the spirit of man, is at there, and it's not gonna seal that soul and spirit up until the day of redemption, like the book of Ephesians tells us is going to, unless we choose for Him to. He didn't make it where Adam didn't have a choice in the Garden of Eden. Adam had a choice in the Garden of Eden. That tree, I've said it often, was in the midst of the garden. What makes me think when it's in the midst of the garden, it makes me think when he was going to one side of the garden, he had to pass that tree. When he's going back to the other side of the garden, if that tree's in the midst of the garden, he had to pass that tree. It was in the midst of the garden. It was a reminder that, Adam, I love you. I hope you love me, but I'm not going to force you to love me. I want you to choose me. I want you to choose to walk and talk with me and to know me and to learn from me and to fellowship with me. You have a choice. And what happened? Eve had a choice also. She came along. Of course, Adam was first. She made a choice, and she made Adam's choice harder, didn't she? Because then, if he chose God, he was not only choosing against maybe his own will there, or his own curiosity, or whatever else you might say, he was also choosing against Eve. And so what did he do? He loved Eve. I'm sure he loved God, but he chose Eve over God. That's what he did. But you see how the makeup, the threefold nature of man here, and this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, being written out and illustrated. He talks about the faculties or the senses of the Spirit being faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. And he talks about those things, and we can talk a little bit more about that. But yet, I wanted to concentrate a little bit just for a few moments tonight about the will of man. It's a decision. When the gospel's preached, like my dad preached it this morning, even preaching on that passage in Gospel Luke 16 about a place called hell that really exists, no matter what any cult or ism or schism says, likewise, contrary-wise to that, it really does exist because God says it exists, His Word says it exists, it really does exist, and yet someone has a choice whether they want to choose God or they can choose the consequences of their life without God, their existence without God. See, if God's Spirit never takes up that place in the inner man. You ever read the scripture? It talks about not the outer man, not the old man, but the new man. It talks about the inner man in scripture, Ephesians and other places. That's because that's where God takes up His residence, inside of us, when we allow Him to, when we accept Him, when by faith we choose to believe what the scripture tells us, and God takes up residence on the inside. Let's finish up the chapter here, and we'll conclude for tonight. Verse 24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Once you choose Christ, once you're in Christ Jesus, like these believers in Thessalonica, there was no promises that were not going to be fulfilled. They were all going to be fulfilled. There was no salvation that was going to be left unfulfilled. Their salvation was going to be fulfilled. No matter how tough their life and existence got, physically speaking, spiritually, they're on wonderful ground being in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us." Verse 26, "Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss," and that's a cultural thing of the time, okay? So teenagers and college students, don't get too excited about a verse like that, okay? We live in a Western culture over here, and it's different, and you will get demerits or in trouble for that. Verse 27, the Bible says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." It's interesting, Paul's writing this, but he understands that he's not writing it, God's writing it. He understands the Holy Spirit of God is the divine author, inspired Scripture, the same inspired Scripture we have today, just like God wants us to have it. And then verse 28, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." I'll conclude with that. That's the first book of the Letters of the Blessed Hope, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The application for us tonight as believers is we need to watch the way we conduct ourselves amongst believers, and we need to watch the way we conduct ourselves when we're amongst unbelievers, understanding what Jesus Christ has done for us, and no matter how good or bad it gets here in this earthly life, we need to live a life of faith and to trust Him in all things that we do. Let's go ahead and stand together with our heads bowed, if you would, please.